There we go. Now I know you're awake. Try that again. Good morning. Hey, there we go. You ever have like a plan? You ever have this thought in your head? You're like, this is the direction that we're going to go. And then like something happens. And like that, I'm like, all right, we're going a different direction. And that happened just a few minutes ago. And I'm not throwing it out, I promise. I'll stay there. But the worship team this morning did the blessing. And the first part of that song is, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. And I was telling Dallas this morning and try not to get emotional. I was sitting there, I was like, this is not going to happen. God, I'm not going this way. And I was like, all right, I'm going this way. So we are moving, my family's moving, and we've been very blessed to have great friends who have an amazing back porch. And gotten the chance to get up and get up early and get to see out of these beautiful windows. And every day this past week, the fog has been so thick and so heavy. So thick and so heavy. And this morning I was sitting there reading over and drinking some coffee, and because really nothing in life happens without Jesus and coffee, right? I mean, you have to have those things. And there was no fog. And I could see this little mountain, knoll, hill, whatever you want to call it. And all of a sudden, the sun popped up. And it hit me right in the face. And I was like, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. It was just that reminder, that warmth of the sun hitting us. It's not just this sun, the sun that we see, the sun that provides us warmth and light. It is the sun who provides us warmth and light in our hearts. And it was that reminder this morning that he is here, he is with us, and he wants to be present. This morning we're going to be in John 5, and I didn't have a scripture to read this morning in particular, but again, like I said, things change. And so if you will please stand and we will read God's word. This comes from John 5, and I'm just going to catch the end of the verse. We're going to be John 5, verses 8. And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. The flowers wither, the grasses, they fade, right? They die, they move on. But the word of God, it stands forever. Amen? You all may have a seat. So my name's Justin. If we've not had a chance to meet, I would love to meet you. After service, I'll be down here. We have been in this Abide season kind of all summer and into fall. And Matt and Dallas have done a really wonderful job kind of prepping and laying the foundation for where we intend to go. And our Wednesday nights, and just again, just to reinforce what Dallas said, we're not having service this Wednesday night. So if you come, we're really glad you're here, but we won't be here. But on Wednesday nights, we've been going through Hebrews 11, kind of the hall of faith. These are the guys who have spent their time, their life, committing themselves to the Lord and abiding and following in him. And then we have the opportunity this past week to hear from Kendrick, one of my friends, and he did a wonderful job really just sharing in the gifts. So we feel that we just have these great group of people who are just willing to share their gifts, like the kids down, the kids, the youth, the young adults in the way, and they've just done a wonderful job. So this church wants to be a church that fosters and helps to develop the next generation, and that is what Dallas and the elders are doing. So this morning, John 5, 1 through 9, we will read it in its totality here in just a second, but I want to ask you all a few questions this morning. Are we coming in with any expectation for God? Are we coming in with any expectations for God? And if we are truly honest with ourselves, we'll evaluate that question. But the second question is this. If he reveals something to us, are we willing to go the direction that he asks us to go? I would like us to take a little bit of time to sit in that, and then we'll jump in, and then we'll pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come in from all different things. We come in with baggage, with things that are consuming our mind, things of this world. God, we sometimes inadvertently will lay expectations down that we just expect these things. And Lord, forgive us for that, because we know that you provide everything for us, just as we have sung and proclaimed this morning, that you provide all of our needs. And God, I thank you sincerely for that. God, I pray as a church and as a people group that we hear your voice and that we run in the direction that it carries us. God, this morning, help me to get out of the way. Help your word to be heard, to open our minds, to open our hearts, to draw us closer to you, that we can be transformed more and more into the likeness of you, and that we may share that with others. It is in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles or your digital Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 5, and we'll be reading 1 through 9. I think we'll have it on the screen as well. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem a sheep gate, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man replies, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. First, there's some context that I think we need to know here. If we go back into chapter 4, we'll see that Jesus and his crew of disciples have been traveling through, and we see the interaction with the woman at the well in Samaria. And we see that this interaction between Jesus and her causes her to run back. And the text tells us that her testimony changed many, and they asked Jesus to stay, and so he does. And he stays for 2 days, and then we see that he moves on to Galilee, where we see, and I think we heard about a few weeks ago, the interaction between Jesus and the Roman ruler whose child was sick. And it was because of the faith in Jesus for that man that his child was saved. See, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem, as we pick up in verse 1 here. And along the way, he's been sharing his love. He has been interacting with the people. So now, in chapter 5, we see him entering into Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. It says, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool. The sheep gate. You may be asking, like I did, what is this? What is this? The sheep gate is an entrance for the laborers to bring in the sheep and the lambs for the sacrifices and the offerings in the temple. Think of this kind of like a service entrance, okay? So just close your eyes for just a second. And you have been in this town, like in Jonesboro, or maybe you've been at the Apple Festival, and you have seen all of the people who have flocked to this area. That is what is happening in Jerusalem right now. There is standing room only. Everyone's trying to file in. Everyone's trying to get in. And you cannot get in. And there is the sheep gate. So Jesus and his disciples travel into this sheep gate. You could open your eyes. So Jesus enters in this sheep gate. But here is what is crazy. Here is what only he would do. He doesn't enter into the main gate. Jesus goes in where the sacrifices come in. Any foreshadowing there? Any thought of why he would enter the sheep gate? You have the highest of highs entering into one of the lowest of lowest gate, one of the service entrances. It's a little crazy to think through. You are the king of your castle, and you can't even get in the door. You gotta go in to the back. You built your house. You have earned the money to buy your house, and you go to go in the front entrance, and it's not able. You have to turn around and go into the back. Jesus is the only one who deserves to go through the main entrance, and yet he comes in through the back. It matches him, right? It matches his story, right? He wants to meet us where we are. He wants to come in, he says, to get low, right? Here's the real kicker. If the sheep gate is where the sacrifices come in, we read that Jesus himself enters it. John in 1:29, he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There are details here. We cannot miss the details. They matter. We have the Lamb himself coming in through the sheep gate. But let's read on. It says there's a pool, which in Aramaic is called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, the Pool of Bethesda has meanings. It can mean house or place. It can mean a place of grace. But a few things are important. When you think of a pool, I don't want you to think of a kiddie pool. I don't want you to think of a pool that you may be fortunate enough to have in your backyard. I want you to think of something the size of an Olympic pool, something beyond your mind's comprehension. I want you to think of the largest of large pools that you could ever come up with. And it is surrounded by these five columns that have coverings over them. Do we have one of those pictures we can throw up there? Yeah, awesome. So pool is the center. There's two pools, but for purpose of this, there's the central pool and then the five colonnades. These are these covered areas where they will actually provide some shelter for the people. Kind of a side note here, this was discovered in the late 1800s. They actually were able to find this, and then in 1950s, they were able to excavate it. And so a lot of people actually didn't think John's gospel was real. There was so much truth and richness in John's gospel, and a lot of people really didn't believe it for a long duration of time. And then they found this, and all of that disappeared. Fun how science catches up with the Bible sometimes, right? I won't get too political, I apologize. So verse 3. It says, "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed." A great number of people. Remember, we talked about it being a festival, just like we had the Storytelling Festival or the Apple Festival. There were tons and tons of people here in this town. It was a really big deal. This is one of the three Jewish holidays where all the males of age were called to come back. And that is just the males. Imagine the women and children as well. Think large crowds. And if they had all come, then if there was any sick, lame, blind, people in need of healing, where are they going? They're going to those pools. If you were coming in town and you knew someone needed something and you had no other hope except you knew this place existed, you would go. You would go. Matthew 15, Matthew uses the term great crowds when he refers to the feeding of 4,000. So think really large crowd and really large pool. We got another one here in just a second, and I'll throw another picture up. It says a great number of disabled people used to lie here, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. If you look in your Bibles, You probably have verse 3 and then you have verse 5. If depending on when your Bible was aged, you may not have a verse 4. Now, some manuscripts have verse 4. You may have a little asterisk at the bottom. Verse 4 was somewhat contested. It was not in all of the early manuscripts, and so they chose to either keep a portion of it or kind of asterisk it at the bottom. But essentially, verse 4 said this, that there was a holy angel of the Lord who would come down and stir the waters, and whoever was first in was able to be healed. Now, this is not really impactful to the overall text, but it is something just to be aware of. So it sets up, this is why these waters are there, okay? Now, if we go back to what John says, he talks about a great number of people. We have a really beautiful depiction of Christ, the highest of highs, coming in through the lowest of low gate, and now he is walking with his disciples through the group of people who are lame, paralyzed, and blind. You're talking people who can't provide for themselves. You're talking about kind of the lowest of low socioeconomic because they just aren't able to produce income. Sometimes their families have left them there. Sometimes they're there with nowhere else to go. That is where Jesus wants to go. That is where he wants to go. If we look in the text, picking up in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to be well? It would assume from the text that this guy's presence was common knowledge to these folks there. But my mind sees that and reads that and asks this question, why this man? Why this guy? Why not others? What led Jesus to this man? There's a suggestion that perhaps he's the most pitiful of all of the people at the pool, that he has lived and suffered for 38 years. He's likely to have been seeking healing for a large portion of that time. But maybe I like to think that there's something else. John 2, verse 25 says this. It says, he, being Jesus, he knows each of us in our conditions. In my opinion, that is the best and only answer to why Jesus chose this man. Because he knew him. He knew him just like he knows us, each of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our struggles. He knows our needs. He sees us just where we are. See, I think Jesus looked into this unknown man's eyes. He saw a man that was created in his likeness. He sees a man that is hurting, that is in absolute, utter despair, who is broken, even a mind to have gone completely to apathy and defeat. Can you throw that quote up I've got there? And it says, Herman Ritterbos describes it this way. Jesus knew this man in the depths of his misery, a misery of a man doomed for years to powerlessness on account of an incurable illness, looking in vain for a miracle to happen, who had no one to assist him. I read that quote and my heart breaks for this guy. The misery of a man is how he is described. That he was doomed to powerlessness. He had no other option. You can't read that and not have a little bit of heartbreak. This past week, Dallas and I were at the office and we were discussing where we were going this week and kind of the direction of the message for this morning. And he said, hey man, you really might want to go watch that episode of The Chosen. Admittedly, I have not watched most of The Chosen. I was like, all right. He's like, no, really. You really want to go do it? I was like, okay. He was like, it doesn't even have any words. And I was like, all right. So I did. In the first 10 minutes, and I think it's season 2, episode 4, and I would encourage you to go watch it today. Pull it up on YouTube. It will open your eyes to what the misery of a man might look like. See, it opens up with this small boy, and we see him in these circles trying to play ball with his friends, and the rest of his friends are running, and they're moving about, and he's sitting on the ground. And then we see the young man kind of put into a wheelbarrow of sorts, wheeled through the streets by his friends, but then he's cast to the side. And then we see the progression as he's not able to get in and out of bed. He's not able to get himself to the table. And then we see him upon the stone steps. And then you see this man start to just degrade in front of your eyes. You see his beard become more ragged. You see his hair just start to be kind of a mess. You see his skin begin to weather. His clothes become tattered. You see this life in him just start to go away. And he's laying on these stone steps, just hurting. And then you see the water stir. And you see these others throwing themselves in. He musters up his confidence each time. And you see this sequence several times. And eventually he tries and he tries and he tries and he's never able to get there. Everyone else is always in first. By the end of it, it's all he has to pull himself to his elbows when the water stirs. You see a man full of defeat, full of brokenness, full of understanding that there is not a way that he himself can create a way for him to become healed. And then Jesus comes into this scenario. Jesus sees this man. He walks up to him because he knows him. And he looks at him and he says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Imagine hearing those words. Imagine you are the man who was tried for years, who was laid upon these stone steps and tried for years to get yourself into the water to be healed, only to have missed every opportunity, only for every fruit that you have tried to fail. And someone walks up to you and says, hey, do you want to get well? This man is a stranger to the lame man, Jesus. He is walking amongst everyone else who cannot walk, who cannot see, who has an ailment or a disability. Imagine this man's mentality. Imagine his thoughts when he hears this phrase, do you want to get well? I read this, and I think there's two ways to consider Jesus' question of do you want to get well? See, Jesus knows this man, and he understands that there really is something wrong with him, that he's apathetic and he is given up. But perhaps the man is set in his ways. Maybe he's content with the way that he is existing because he is just so broken, he just doesn't see any other way. Maybe he doesn't want to be healed. Maybe he has developed an identity in what's happening to him. That he's happy the way life is. People are just helping him by. And he's satisfied with what he has. Or maybe it is because he is unfamiliar with this strange man who just walks up to him. And he's like, man, I don't know you. I don't know you. I've spent my whole life here just hoping for a chance to get in those healing waters, and I don't know you, and you just walk up to me and say, do you want to be healed? I'm laying here with my thoughts. I'm laying here by myself. I'm not begging. I'm not bothering anyone. I'm so broken, I don't even know if I could if I wanted to. Imagine the man's headspace being taken back from this question. But in short, I think we can take away that he really does want to be healed. He's at this pool. He understands that there are some mystics of the water, but he's uncertain if it's something holding him back, or maybe it's just more of a matter of the fact that I just don't have it. Jesus is a stranger to him. He doesn't look to Jesus walking by and say, hey, sir, please help me. Jesus chooses this man out of everyone. He speaks to this man. And I would like to think that it seems as if this man's desperation maybe was changed in the moment, that the barriers that he had to the world begin to dissolve. And the interaction with Jesus makes him understand that there is an acknowledgement of him as a human. Because remember, the text suggested that people were telling Jesus, Jesus learned of him, that he is one of the most severe cases. But Jesus acknowledges him as a human, just like he acknowledges us. Jesus sees him in his brokenness. He sees him in his darkness. He sees him in his despair. And there's a transaction of love that occurs in the moment when he meets the man where he is. The man's reply is in verse 7. And it says this. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Instead of saying he didn't want to be cured, the man gives reasons as to why he couldn't be cured. See, his efforts up to this point have produced no fruit. And perhaps his interaction with Jesus has maybe jolted him a little from this apathy, and he was awakened and was beginning to process the question. Jesus replies to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man did just that. See, we hear that, and we go back to what we think about now. We say, in Jesus, dead things come to life, right? This man is effectively dead. His muscles are dead, they are atrophied. His spirit is broken, he is defeated. His mind was dim with hope. And Jesus comes in and he leans down and he looks this man in the eye. And I imagine that, I wrote this and I says, and I imagine that the light and the warmth begin to change that lame man. And then I thought about the way the sun hit me this morning and it warmed my face. There's no interaction with Jesus where you don't receive light and warmth and love and compassion and grace and mercy from him. That man received that in that very moment. In Jesus, dead things come to life. It began to change a process in that man. A man who had suffered a disability and was now made new. He was made whole, something he didn't know. He was able to get up and walk in freedom. To walk in freedom. He's no longer dependent upon others. He gets up and he walks. Imagine his headspace in that moment. Imagine that freedom. I mean, even imagine the people around him who knew of his case. 38 years, that guy has basically laid there. He is the worst of the worst. And I don't know who that guy is, but he just came in and said something to him, and he picked up his mat and walked. Y'all, that moment is available for us. That moment is available for us. If you haven't figured it out up to this point, we are the people of the pool. We are the lame, we are the paralyzed, we are the blind. We are the people of hopeless condition. We've been tossed about by the world. We have been broken, beaten down. We lay discouraged, disheartened. We feel unseen. We feel unloved. We're chained down by the sin, and it cripples and it paralyzes us to the point that we are unable to do anything. And Jesus is offering us the same question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? If we're really honest with ourselves, and I hope we are, some of us don't want to be. Some of us want to exist in the anger, in the bitterment, in the unforgiveness. We want to remain in the identity of being sick, of being this thing that we say that we are. And we choose to take our eyes and we choose to fix them upon the water because we think that is the healing thing. That is a thing of the world. It will not bring us what we need. Wholeness and healing is not just physical. It is so much more than physical. And if you jump down to verse 14, Jesus speaks to this. He says, later Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. See, Jesus sees this man in the temple and he warns them about a moral lameness or a spiritual lameness, which could be worse than his physical lameness from which the man had just been delivered. Our healing is not just physical. It is of heart, of soul, and of mind. Side note, I do want to speak to that verse real quick because I think there's a lot of common misconception when we read that sin equals these ailments. But what we really see here in the text is that it is not simply the case. What Jesus is speaking about to him is this spiritual lameness. What he is speaking about is focusing on the water, not the one who can save. It is the healer who can provide you the freedom. It is the healer who made the crippled man get up and walk. It is worse that he may have a failure to recognize who Jesus is. The shackles of the sin and the life cast away, and a missed opportunity to know him for eternity. That is what is worse. That is what he's talking about. See, sometimes there are things in this world that break us, that we are not handling well, that we are not processing, we are not dealing with. And we just don't want to be healed in those moments. Perhaps it was sin against you. Perhaps it is demons. Perhaps there are just things happening that God is just allowing a platform for his glory to be on display. And he is using you to proclaim his name. Maybe you think things in your life are happening or have happened to you. That there has been trauma. That there has been abuse. And if that is you, I am truly, truly so very sorry. My heart is with you. But I wish to remind you of this scripture. because I think in this passage, Jesus may shed some light into the darkness that you're experiencing. Because he says, I see you, I hear you, I want to meet you where you are. I need you to know that I see you as a human. I see you. I want to heal you. And I want to meet you in the state that you are. See, the same healing that allowed this paralytic man to pick up his mat and walk is the freedom of new life. And it is truly available to us. There is no distance, no gap, no disability, no ailment. Fill in the blank. That is big enough to keep you from God. But sometimes we feel so broken that we do not see a way out. Sometimes we're sitting in it either intentionally or unintentionally. We've created an identity and we just don't want out. So the question hits a couple different ways. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to give up the things that are holding you back? Do you want to be delivered from your situation? Or the other side may be this. You just don't know who that man is. You don't know who the man is that came through, that looked at you in the face and says, do you want to be healed? Be encouraged today that he sees you where you are. He is able to see you, to see past the trauma, past the abuse, past the apathy, past the darkest areas of your life, those nights that you think, I can't get through this. And he says, none of that matters to me. None of that matters to me. The man at the pool's eyes were so focused on the healing of the water and not the one who was able to heal him. The man who stood or knelt in front of him, whose eyes met, who exchanged warmth and love and grace, who looked into that man and knew the deepest and darkest parts of him instantaneously, who wanted to heal him, to heal his brokenness and his despair. So what does all of this have to do with abide? That's the series we're in. What does it have to do with abide? If you go to 1 John 4:19, it says, we loved God because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:13, in the ESV, it says, this we know, that if we abide in him, he abides in us, and he has given us his spirit. We must absolutely remember that God truly loves us. He first loved us, the lame, the paralyzed, the blind. And just like he saw that man, he looked into our hearts and he says, I love you. I want you to be well. Do you want to be healed? God desires us to be connected to the vine. Matt used this reference several weeks ago about the gardener cutting off the branch and grafting in a new branch. And I read this story and I think that Jesus is grafting this man onto his branch. And in this moment, he is filled. That is the get up and walk. He receives the new life that came from Jesus. That is abide. The gardener wants to have good vines. He wants to bring in the good things. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be whole in him, connected to him. Like I said, we're moving, and I've been trying to put down flooring, and if anyone knows me, I am not a handy person. If you break a bone, come call me. I'll help you. Okay? You cut your hand, I got you. If you're like, lay down this floor, I don't got you. God bless my wife and my friends, because they have put a lot of faith in me and have been willing to help. But we've been trying to integrate some old floor into new. And And I just kept messing it up. I just kept messing it up. And I had to realize that I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't have the ability to integrate the old into the new. I am not the gardener. I am not the one who can connect into the vine. I gotta have help of the gardener. I gotta have help of the master carpenter. God really wants us to walk in freedom. He truly, truly does. Worship team, you can come on back up. But the question this morning is this. Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be well? Do you want to be healed and freed from the shackle of sin that paralyzes you to those stone steps? From the consuming desire to follow the world or to think that healing comes from somewhere else? Or do you want healing from the Creator and the One who brings new life, who brings wholeness, who brings peace, who brings a never-ending, unfailing love? If this is you, you're truly in luck. Not only is he the great physician, he is the world's best carpenter. He is the world's best gardener. Just like he hung out at the pool, he hangs out in infirmaries, hospitals, and churches. His desire is to see his sons and daughters come back to him, to go from being lame, paralyzed, and blind to walking in the freedom of Jesus' name. The Lamb of God entered the sheep gate, and he presented himself a sacrifice for us. This morning, as we close in worship, those questions I ask you from the beginning, do we bring any expectation to God this morning? Do you want to be healed? Do you really, truly want to be healed? The altars are open. It's your time to worship. Thank you.